This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to 1 John, we want to continue our study through John's first letter to the church. Those of you who were here on Wednesday evening, we were looking at the verses 18 through 20 of chapter 2. John was encouraging the Christians to understand the importance of the time that they were living. And he referred to it as the Antichrist coming in the last days. And we are even closer than when John lived, because it's 2,000 years ago already that John wrote this letter. And as we're reading this, we want to pick it up this afternoon. And we'll pick it up at verse 21. I have not written unto you, because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, I pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening, and Lord, I pray that you would help us to apply these truths to our life. Help us to realize that you have given us your Spirit so that we can understand and divide your Word properly. He encourages us. He helps us to understand your Word. He is there to convict us of sin and also to help us to understand and have a discerning heart that we may know good from evil and those that would speak truth from those that speak lies. Lord, now I pray that you just speak to us through your Word this afternoon. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Two of the great themes that John has in his letters, as well as his gospel, are the fact of darkness and light, and also the importance of walking in Christ and being anointed with his Spirit and what that means. He's dealing with that topic again in the verses we're going to be looking at this afternoon. He begins by saying, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. John is writing to believers, and he's saying, guess what? If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have heard, you have received, and you know the truth. And one of the sad things today is people have somehow failed to understand that God has given us His Spirit, He's given us His Word, which is His truth, so that you and I can know the truth as Christians. We don't have to rely on men, but rather God's Spirit in opening His God's Word to us will enable us to understand His truth. And so he's saying here, you've got it. You've know the truth, and that's why I'm writing this to you. I'm not writing it to unbelievers. I'm not writing it to those who have never heard nor known the truth. But he says, and that the no lie is of the truth. But because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. I want you to understand Hegelian dialectics have no place in the church. And for those of you who are going, what is Hegelian dialectics? Well, Hegel was a German philosopher who was anti-God, by the way. And Hegel believed that truth was in flux at all times. Truth was ever-changing. Well, the Bible tells us, no, God is truth, Jesus is truth, and Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. His Word does not change. His authority does not change. The truth of His Word is not negotiable nor compromisable, and it doesn't change. What Hegel said is you could take something that appeared to be truth, and you could take something that would appear to be anti-truth. For example, you could have Christ, and you could have anti-Christ, and you'd take and study what they both meant, and you'd come in, you'd combine them all up, and you'd come up with this new truth and this new definition of Jesus. That's what Hegel would teach, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you are either Christ's, and if you don't believe the Word of God, you're of Antichrist. Now, we had some people that attended our church that had just enough Bible knowledge to make them dangerous because they'd never given their hearts to the Lord. And at that time, I was preaching through the book of Revelation, and it was talking about the Antichrist and how he's going to establish his kingdom on earth. And one of the guys afterwards says, "I'm going to fight him. He'll never get me in under his command." And I'm going, "He's already got you there." Because this guy was a slave to alcohol, and he didn't believe in salvation according to the way the Bible calls us to believe in Jesus. And so he was already enslaved to the Antichrist spirit. And yeah, the Antichrist hadn't revealed himself on the earth at the time I brought the message, but that man had already was in possession of the Antichrist spirit because he wanted nothing to do with the truth, nor Jesus Christ, who is the truth. And so we see that John is telling us that he's telling us these things so that we understand. You cannot have a compromised belief system in the Bible. The Bible is not political. If you go to politicians out in Washington, D.C., one of the things that they pride themselves on is how they're always compromising. Always taking one idea and another idea and coming to center point and compromising the two ideas together. That is not true when it comes to the Bible. Either there is truth or not truth. Either there is one gospel or not a gospel. There's people, for example, there's a theme coming into the church today where they're talking about universalism or somehow everyone will eventually get saved. All they have to do is be sincere. For example, if you're a Muslim, if you're sincere in your Muslim faith, God will save you one day. If you're a Hindu and you're sincere in your Hindu faith, God will save you one day. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says there's only one way to come to God, and it's not through a religious system, whatever that system might be. It's not through good works, whatever those good works could be. It's not through developing a moral character, but rather the only way that you can be saved is through Jesus Christ and receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior and accepting the gift of salvation, which we went into a little bit this morning, that Jesus came to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, that we in turn could be forgiven of those sins and be brought into a relationship with God. So John is telling this to him, and the reason he's telling them this, as I mentioned this morning, there was false teaching already coming into the church, which is evident here. And so John is straightening it out, and he's saying there is no combining things with the truth. The example given is if you add one drop of poison to a glass of water, is the water poison or is it water? The answer would be, even though it may be 99.9% pure, it's still poison because it's got a drop of poison in it. That's what happens when you try and change the truth. When the church tries to make it universal that all people will get saved somehow because God is such a loving God, He will never judge anyone, they negate the whole purpose of Christ's coming and they mock the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and they mock the fact that there had to be penalties paid for sin, or God isn't just. Now, is God a just God? He is. And so penalty has to be paid. And if you're not willing to accept the penalty that Jesus paid on your behalf, then you pay the penalty yourself. And that's what John is saying here about there are those that would come and they would attempt to bring a lie, but no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? Now I want you to understand something. No matter how much you may like someone, no matter how many times they'll tell you when you ask them the question, "Are you a good person?" and they say, "Oh yes, I'm a good person." The Bible tells us that if they Well, he says it right here, that who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? If you have any other way that you think you can receive salvation, you are a liar. And you're denying that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed of God, that he said he was going to send to redeem the world. And one of the things that people often will do is it's very easy for us to compare ourselves to other people. Because guess what? You probably always find somebody that, at least in your sight, would be worse than you. They're a worse sinner than you would view yourself to be. But the standard isn't myself against other people. The standard is myself against the truth of God. And if I'm saying that I can come to God on my own merits, I'm basically saying Jesus isn't the Christ and I don't need him. And I've just become a liar. Because the Bible tells me that that is the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. The way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. And so he is the one who is the truth. Now, he goes on and he says here, he is not only a liar, but he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Now, a lot of times, we think of when we hear the word Antichrist, we're thinking of this final world leader that is going to arise and he's going to deceive the whole world and he's going to lead the whole world against God and against what the gospel says, and he's going to lead them into the worship of man, which is epitomizes itself in him, where he is a god in his own eyes and portrays himself to the world to be a god. And that's what our perception is oftentimes biblically, the Antichrist. Well, John wants us to have a different perception. If we don't believe in the Father and the Son, if we don't believe in the gospel, if we don't believe in the Word of God, if we don't believe in the truth that God has revealed to us, guess what? You are Antichrist. And it doesn't matter what your title is. You could be Reverend so-and-so. You could have Doctor of Divinity, Master of Divinity behind your name. You could be a bishop over a number of churches. You could hold all kinds of offices in the church. You could be the greatest giver to missions there ever was. But if you don't hold to that, you're Antichrist. And we need to begin to change our view of what is against God and what is for God. What is against Christ and what is for Christ. One of the things that I believe that people are preventing people from truly coming to Jesus Christ and placing their trust in Him and crying out to Him as their Redeemer is that we often put our trust in men, in systems, and in places. I shared with you before how I went to a pastor's conference one time and they're going to tell you how to grow a church. And the way that you were to grow a church, they put into place all the latest techniques of growing businesses. And then it was a 3-hour seminar. And in this whole 3 hours, I heard one Bible verse. And it had nothing to do with growing a church. And there was nothing to do with relying on the Spirit of God, nothing to do with sharing the gospel, nothing to do with really praying to the Lord that He would bring people into your fellowship that needed to hear the Word of God, and people into your fellowship that needed to grow in their faith. None of that, but it was all techniques of men. And you have a lot of people that, for example, if there's a church in town that begins to grow. I remember that a few years ago, there was one of the churches, this is probably about 30 years ago in Fargo, one of the churches really began to grow. They had a number of people, they'd been a small church, and all of a sudden they just began to grow exponentially. And some of the things they did is they had a bus ministry, and they had this ministry, and they had that ministry. Well, you know something? Pretty soon every church in town had a bus ministry, and they had that ministry, and they had this ministry. And then the next thing you saw is worship teams. And And one group had a worship team, and then all of the college kids started coming out because they liked to hear the music of the worship team. So then every church in town began to have a worship team. What did all these things have to do with calling on the truth of God's Word and revealing God's Word in my life and to His people? And really, it's relying on techniques of the world and modeling them after other, quote, successful churches, but are they spiritually successful? That's the question. And the real question is it a spirit of Christ or Antichrist? And if it's based on the truth of God's Word, it's of the Lord. But if it's based on anything else, if it's based on the philosophies of men or the tickling ears or whatever, it's Antichrist. It's against what Christ stands for. And so we see here that John is telling us this. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. And you can't say that. And this is going to people that, for example, today Orthodox Jews would say, well, we're followers of God. And right now, I don't know if you were aware that there was a Christian concert that was being held in Jerusalem, and they'd gotten all the right permits, they'd gotten everything was correct, but there was a group of very Orthodox youth, young people, Orthodox Jewish young people, that prevented people from going in to hear to this Christian concert, and actually began to physically assault some of those that were trying to attempt the concert. And the reason that they did is they say you're worshiping a false god. And who do they say our false god is? They say that Christians worship three gods, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God the Father, so they can't worship any of them because they only acknowledge the Father. Well, he's saying, well, if you're only going to acknowledge the Father, you don't acknowledge the Son. And if you don't acknowledge the Son, you really don't know the Father. Now, why would he say that? Because God the Father, before the foundations of the world, in Ephesians, Paul tells us, before the foundations of the world, the Holy Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, determined that the way means of salvation for man would be that the second person of the Trinity, the Son, would take on the form of a man, and he was without sin, would become the sin for man. Now, man hadn't even been created yet, man hadn't sinned yet, but God knew that it was going to be an issue. Why? Because God was going to give man free will. He was going to give man the right to choose. And when he gave man the right to choose, man would choose wrong. And when man would choose wrong and choose to violate God's truth, and thus violate God's character, thus breaking fellowship with God, how could God be just and yet restore fellowship? And the only way that it could happen is that he who was without sin would become sin for those who had sinned, that he in turn could pay the penalty for their sin so that they would not have to pay it themselves, and that they could once again be restored into fellowship with their Creator, Sustainer and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Now, he's saying, you say you know the Father. If you really know the Father, you know the Son. And if you say you know the Son, then you know the Father. Why? Because they're one. They're one God in two persons. And the third person being the Holy Spirit. And people say, well, how can that be? They're not three separate gods. They are one. They are of one essence, one purpose, one truth. But they have different responsibilities as that they've designated for themselves. And so we see here that he's saying if you know one, you know them both. And if you don't, if you say you don't know the Son, you don't know the Father. Even though you say you do, you really don't. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Now, what had they heard from the beginning? John is talking to these people who had become Christians. What had they heard from the beginning of their salvation? What I just shared with you. That Jesus came, that He was God, took on the form of a man, that he who is without sin, could pay the penalty for those of us who had sinned, and that our righteousness could be that his righteousness could be imputed or placed upon us, and our sin could be paid for by him. That is what we've heard from the beginning. And that if we believe that, then we are truly his. And if we trust in him and trust in that salvation, we are his children. But if we say that we have believed that, but we really haven't believed it, and don't accept the fact that Jesus is God come in the flesh to take the sin of the world upon him, even as the scriptures tell us, then we don't know him. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. The promise given for those who believe is eternal life, not eternal condemnation. We will not experience the great white throne judgment, because instead we'll be experiencing the bema seat of Christ, a totally different experience of judgment. There you'll be judged for your faithfulness as a believer. You'll be judged for how you've handled the things, the gifts and the opportunities that God gave to you as a believer. You'll be rewarded for your faithfulness in taking advantage of that which he has placed before you to do. The great white throne judgment is a totally different judgment. There you have the books that will be open. The book of life, and if your name's not written in it, because only those who have received Christ will have their name written in the book of life. But if your name's not written in there, then the other books are open. And those are the books of the works of your life. And as I mentioned this morning, one of the scary things is, it's not going to be Jesus' words that condemn us. It's not going to be God's, the Father's words that are condemn us. It's going to be the unbeliever's own words and actions that will condemn him. As those books are opened, what excuse do you have for the things that you have done? For the lust that you harbored, for the things that you have stolen, for the lies that you have perpetrated, for all the wickedness that you have done in your life, for the profane life that you lived. And profanity is more than just speaking evil words. It's a lifestyle, and the lifestyle is that of Antichrist. I live my life as if I am opposed to Jesus, and I want to take his place, and I want to be the Savior for my life. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist will be evident in all of those books that will be open, showing people's unbelievers' life. And they may say, well, I didn't follow the Antichrist. Yes, you did in spirit, where you did those things in rebellion to God and had no desire to serve him. That is Antichrist. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Why? He's saying seduction is something that Satan is great at and what he wants to do. So he wants the believer to understand our position in Christ. He wants us to understand that we are in Christ, and Christ has redeemed us, and what that means, lest we be seduced into thinking something else and we begin to follow a spirit of this world, which is a spirit of Antichrist. What is seduction? Oftentimes you think of seduction with a man and a woman, where the man or the woman wants to seduce the other so that they can get their way with something that the person normally wouldn't give them, and they do it by lies, and they do it by promises that are empty promises. You can think of a man who seduces a woman and wants to gain her affections, and seduces her by telling her, oh, I love you, I want to marry you, when he has no intention of doing either. That is seduction. That is seduction at its height. And Satan is constantly trying to seduce people, telling, I want you to give these things. He has seduced people into following the Antichrist and abandoning, they weren't believers, but abandoning listening to the gospel and having no desire to follow Christ. I shared with you before, rock and roll artists, a lot of them sold their souls so that they could become famous, wealthy, and have their names known around the world. bargained with Satan. Just heard the man that's out of Duluth, name escapes me right at the moment, but a folk singer, being interviewed on CBS, and somebody asked him, how did you become so famous coming from a little tiny town and a town that's really not known for its folk singing? And he says, well, I made a bargain. And he says, well, who'd you make a bargain with? He says, well, you know. The one who's got the power. But he wasn't speaking about God or Jesus. He's the one that's speaking about the power of this world. I made a bargain with him. Make me famous. Let my songs be heard. Let my name be known. And what a bargain. To trade your soul for a fleeting moment of fame and so that your music could be heard. No, it wasn't him. But anyway, if you go on and he closes out this particular, he says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. In other words, the Spirit of God abideth in you. God doesn't come to seduce you, but he comes to tell you the truth. And the truth is he desires to reside in your life, and he desires to have fellowship with you, transform your character, bring you out of darkness into light, make you a different person, give you a different mindset, and give you everlasting life. He says, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the one anointing teacheth you of all things. In other words, you do not have to have me teach you to learn the Bible. Guess what? Pick up a Bible and read it. You know, there's been people saved that never had an evangelist talk to them. There's people that have been saved that never had a missionary share the gospel with them. But if you listen to their testimony, oftentimes the things that saved them is the Word of God. As they pick up the Word of God and are crying out to God, show me who you are. Are you the real God? Are you the true God? And they read this book. All of a sudden, they're convicted of their sin. God reveals and opens it up to them, who He is, shows them the gospel, and they're saved. The Word of God is a powerful two-edged sword, and it will accomplish what it sets out to accomplish. But as the one, the same anointing reacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And so John closes this paragraph by saying, you don't have to be worried about being seduced as long as you abide in the truth, because the truth desires to set you free from the seduction and lies of Satan, and will do that. And he comes to do it, and when we accept Jesus Christ, we are Christ's, and he desires for us to grow and mature in our faith and life with him. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, I pray that you just help us to understand that you have come not to deceive us, but rather you come to reveal to us the truth. May we walk in the Spirit of the Christ, of Jesus Christ, and not in the spirit of the Antichrist. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you turn to 383. I am